Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. So let us listen for the word of God as Mark tells us. Now, after John was arrested, this is John the Baptist, of course, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. There's a couple of things about this passage that I didn't think about putting in my sermon. And it's, or maybe I did and I don't remember. I've got a memory issue, mental issue, lots of issues actually. But that's for another time, isn't it? The one thing that's striking about this passage is that when Jesus called these guys, these fishermen, they immediately followed him. Immediately. They didn't question. They didn't ask. They didn't say, "Oh, let me get back with my accountant and I'll tell you what, we'll meet in a while. Let me do something else. Let me tend to my father for he's sick. Let me do this. Let me do that." No. They immediately left their father, they immediately left their fish, they immediately left whatever they were doing to follow Jesus. Is there anybody in here this morning that would do that? No, me either. We're not wired that way, are we? That's not the way we act. So just want to have you thinking about that as we go through this message this morning and see if it helps at all with the understanding. And just a little history, that 2 weeks ago, Reverend Bill spoke about the baptism of Jesus, and that was from John the Baptist that we had the first part of this book. And last week, Reverend Barbara spoke about God calling the son, the young Samuel, in the synagogue with Eli. And young Samuel thought it was Eli calling him, and Eli was wise enough to know, "No, son, that's God calling. Next time you hear him, say, 'Yes, sir, I'm listening.'" And in this week, we're reading from Mark's book about Simon, Andrew, James, and John. We're working with the Gospel of Mark. So who was this Mark guy, and why did he leave a gospel behind, you may wonder? Most scholars believe the author of the Gospel of Mark was, as we have learned to know him, as John Mark. He was not an apostle. He did not follow Jesus when Jesus was here. Rather, there are indications that Mark was an assistant to Peter, the Apostle Peter, and that his work was the result of hearing Peter's stories from Peter's firsthand account with Jesus. Mark joined Paul and Barnabas when they returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, according to Acts 12, and helps Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, which was in Acts 13. It is further believed that Mark wrote his book about the death of Peter, after the death of Peter, and that he wrote it while he was in Italy at that time. It also appears that the authors of Matthew and Luke may have used parts of Mark's book to write their gospels, because all four gospel books have striking similarities between them, and they all seem to come, many of these similarities come from Mark, because Mark's book was written first out of the four gospels, we think. And Mark wrote his gospel a mere 30 or so years after Jesus was crucified. So it was still, in our terms, relatively fresh. It was still in everybody's minds. Most of the people still around at that time that were 30 years or older were there when Jesus was alive. They knew the stories. But we're talking about being called by God this morning, and we began the subject last week with Reverend Barbara. I remember when I was called. I'm not working as a pastor right now, unless you count this morning, and I guess I will, because it's nice being in front of you. But I was working as a CPA in a corporate tax department in Denver for one of those companies that was largely responsible for all the junk mail in your mailbox. Maybe not all of your junk mail, but two-thirds of it anyway. I'm still apologizing for that. I was taking a walk around noontime, which I often did, about a half-hour walk, and I was praying to God to deliver me from that situation, because it wasn't fun anymore. They wanted to move me from Denver to Dallas, and I didn't want to go to Dallas. And surprisingly to me, God, he heard my cries, and he began a dialogue with me that day, and it was amazing. Pardon me while I choke up a little bit here. God told me that he wanted me to sell everything I had and follow him. Well, I didn't do that immediately either, I'll tell you what, because I was materialistic. Probably still am. There's no way I would sell all my stuff. And after talking to God a little bit, I realized that he was doing that to get my attention as well as to make sure that I knew I didn't need all the stuff that I had and that I could sell a chunk of it and use the money to go to seminary, which I did, which we did. Seminary is a 3-year program. I took 4.5 years doing it, so I was on the slow boat at the same time. But I did what God called me to do, and it was about as close to immediate as I can remember, right? We had, 45 days, give or take, about 45 days to sell our house, to start using the money to get me into seminary, to get moved, to relocate, to buy all my books and do all the things I had to do to get into seminary, and we did it. It was pretty immediate for us, and most of the time, I'm glad we did. Most of the time. So I graduated with my MDiv in May of 2003 and began my ministry in finance and administration. What else is a CPA going to do at that time rather than do administrative stuff in a church? That's why I don't do too many sermons. I'm not that good at it. Ooh, I already covered this. Good, we're making up time here. Question is, one other thought. Same time I was doing the seminary bit, stopping my job, no longer working, being, in essence, unemployed, Trish decided to go into business for herself. So we didn't have an employer, neither one of us. She was working hard. She was doing well, as a matter of fact, and I thank her for that. But I was just a burden at that point because all I could do 24/7 was study and write papers. Oh, my goodness, do you write papers when you go to seminary? But that was our response. Have you been called? Could you hear it? Perhaps something in your life distracted you from hearing it. Or perhaps it was like a good friend of mine in Denver. His calling was to continue to work as an engineer rather than going into the ministry and giving and tithing as much as his excellent salary would allow him to do. So he was called to be a volunteer and to financially support the ministry in a big way. So callings can be different. Callings don't have to be to ministry. Callings can be all kinds of things. Are you being called today? How do we hear it? How do we identify it? How do we know the difference? How do we test it? I wish I could answer all those questions for you this morning, but I'm not able to. But Jesus did some fishing, didn't he? Or rather, he told certain folks how to fish better. Remember when he told the disciples where to throw their nets and catch a big haul? Those guys had been fishing all night and were convinced there were no fish to be had. Yet they cast their nets as Jesus directed and hauled in more than they could manage. So was Jesus that good a fisherman? Yeah, probably, but he also could have just supernaturally known where these fish were and told these guys where to drop their nets. Remember the story of Nathanael from last week when Jesus told him that he had seen him under the fig tree before Philip had called him? Jesus saw things. Jesus knows things. Jesus knew things about these guys. Jesus knows things about you and me that we might not even know because he's God. So anyway, Jesus saw these guys fishing or mending their nets or whatever, and he liked what he saw. Granted, as I just said, Jesus knows each one of us better than we know ourselves, but all he says is, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or fishers of women, or fishers of people, or fishers of humanity. And Mark tells us that they left at once and followed him. How would we do that today? Remember in Matthew 11, Jesus uses a similar command when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come follow me. Come to me. Our desire to be with God usually begins by coming to him through Jesus, as Jesus is the only one who can fix us and help us develop into the ones that he wants us to be. We can find true rest when we come to Jesus, the rest that helps us recover from the weariness of this world. We find rest from doing our own thing, which can be exhausting and counterproductive. We find rest from all the expectations and demands that others have put on us. And we find rest from our personal failures and the mistakes that we've made in the past. So just like Andrew and Simon and James and John, we have to lay aside our own pursuits. They were fishing. What are you doing? We have to lay down anything else that we may be tempted to hide behind. But remember that Jesus accepts us just as we are. Do you remember Moses? Way back, Old Testament, Moses? He couldn't talk. He couldn't do public speaking. And yet God called him to be the leader of the Jews and take them out of Egypt. He wasn't qualified. I'm not qualified. God knows. God knows what you can do. God knows what he wants you to do. And God will call you to it and he'll help you get there. But God wants the real us, not somebody fake. He wants the part of you and me that is seeking meaning and purpose. He wants the part of you and me that really wants to live. He wants the part of you and me that cries out for a connection with God. And we will find all these things when we come to him. So coming to Jesus involves the realization that we need his help. Who else can help us? Who else can take away our sin problem? Who else has the words of life? But if we just come to him when we need something from him and don't choose to follow him, then we miss out on the relationship he wants us to have. And that thing that would be missing at that point is commitment. When Jesus came walking by and called these fishermen to follow him, something amazing was happening. As a rabbi, he was asking them to leave everything and become students of his who would sit under his teaching and observe his life for an extended period of time. This was an incredible honor back then to be chosen to study under a rabbi. Typically, all these Jewish children would memorize large portions of the Torah at a relatively young age. It was only those who showed great aptitude for deeper study in the Torah who might be selected by the rabbi for further study. So perhaps that's something that Jesus saw in these guys. But he extended the invitation to them to attach themselves to him and follow him and learn God's ways from him. So what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? I think it really boils down to listening to him and learning to obey. We follow Jesus by following his words and his teachings. We follow Jesus by doing what he expected of us and as his first followers. We follow Jesus implies having a life that is completely and unequivocally surrendered to him. There's reason that his followers called him master. He truly was their leader, and they were to emulate him and learn how to do life by being close to him. And so here's the question for us today. Are you following Jesus? Have you joined your life with him? Are you learning from him? Are there changes taking place in your heart and in your life because of your close association with him? If so, then you're one of his disciples. And as his disciples, we need to encourage one another and commit to keep on following Jesus. It is through coming to Jesus and following him that he will make us into who he wants us to be. Like Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you this. I will make you that. The growth and development of a Christian is the ongoing work of Jesus in us through his Holy Spirit. The idea I want to focus on here is the willingness to change. Have you ever tried to teach somebody who didn't want to learn? Not easy, is it? That's a teacher's worst nightmare. It can be a challenge just teaching those who want to learn. But when so many don't even want to be there, there's a lot of grace and patience and creativity is needed. And I'm glad all of you want to be here today. My point is that we need to be willing to grow and develop and change. We need to be willing to lay aside our preconceived ideas of how things are and learn from God and his word about reality. What are some of the basics involved in the development of a follower? Some are obvious, like trust your faith in Jesus, love for God and for one another, humility and repentance before God, forgiveness of others so that we can be forgiven, a commitment to obey God and honor him. All of this and more occurs in the context of relationship. And relationship with God is what brings us to a place where he can make us into who he wants us to be. How is your relationship with God? Do you enjoy being with him or her? Do you like to be around him? Or is it more obligatory because you know you should? Sometimes those in church leadership have urged people to pray and study the Bible so strongly that some people become more convinced about this spiritual chore list than they are really about knowing God as their friend and Savior. It shouldn't be a chore. Granted, prayer and study are some of the means used to know God. Certainly, we have to do some of that. But just reading and saying a list of things to God is really not enough. Let's make it our purpose to know God and invite him to make us into the people he has designed us to be, even before we were born. And let him teach you how to fish. Since Jesus is the one who teaches us and makes us who he wants us to be, I certainly can't capture in a few words the lessons of fishing for people that we need to learn. But here's some basic thoughts about fishing for people. Use the right bait. No tricks, no lures. Only unconditional love and truth. It means you got to be real. You're not just trying to get people on your string here. You're not just trying to get a head count. But people need to know that you love and accept them and understand and give them room to make mistakes. Don't fish alone. A team approach is better to do just about everything as a team. Maybe you share your faith alone from time to time, but it takes a community of believers to disciple a follower to Jesus and to maturity. Go where the fish are. Don't wait for them to jump in the boat. I mean, there are fish that will do that. I know, I've seen it on YouTube or something. But go where they are. Love and accept people where they are. Even when their lives are messy and broken, they're still people, they're still humans, they're still made in the image of God. And you don't have to be responsible for the results. Leave it up to God. We're called to fish. We're called to go out into the world and evangelize, but it doesn't mean we have to catch them all. We prepare the way like John the Baptist. Some of us plant, some of us water. God gives the increase. Some of us cast the net, some of us mend the net, but God fills the net. It's up to God to bring them. We just show the way. But let your love for people shine through everything that you do. Now, I know that some of us are getting up there in years in here. You may think it's too late for me. No, it's not. I don't have time or the inclination to go fishing. That's nonsense. It's never too late for any of us. You never know what kind of impact a kind word or an expression of love could have on somebody. It can be that simple. Remember the saying that we'll show them we're Christians by our love. And don't give up. The fishing certainly sometimes isn't too good, but don't give up. God has called you to do something way bigger than yourself, and He will help you accomplish it. And it will be in His time, not in your time, not in my time, but in His time. Now, unfortunately, you may not get to see the fruits of your efforts in this life, but that does not make the fruit any less real. Plant the seeds, sow the nets, cast the nets, and haul in the catch. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.